Well, good morning. I trust you had a good week. It is good to see you again. Been a few weeks since I've been up here to speak with you, and so I'm excited about what God has had put on my heart this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I'd ask you to grab one. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 9 this morning. You can turn there with me as we kind of open up and hit a little bit of a review of where we've been. As Matt said, we have been in a series called The People of God, looking at the scriptures, seeking this God who is creator, this God who is sustainer, this God who is king over all things. And we're trying to learn about him. We're trying to find out who he is by looking at the people. And this is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, through the word of God, through the people of God. And as we have been going through over these few months, just the stories, we realize that these are not individual stories, that this is one big story, this is one big narrative that starts in the beginning with Genesis chapter 1, when God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's the story of God, it's the story of this one who is creator, the story of a mankind that has rebelled against him. It's a love story of how God is working and moving throughout history to win back his lost love. And so we have gone through this series and learning about these people that he has called out, not for anything they have done, not for anything that they have accomplished for him, but he chose them. He chose Abraham and called him out to be a special people unto himself. He made promises to Abraham that he was going to have land, blessing and offspring. And so here is this man, this old man who has no children, and God makes great promises to him. And Abraham believes God, and God credits him as righteousness, his faith in him. And out of this one man, we see this whole nation spring forth, the nation of Israel. And they have been wandering in the desert, and they have been, whole generation has died off that didn't believe. And now we saw in the last few weeks, their offspring, the children of the generation who didn't believe, cross the Jordan River into the land that God had promised Abraham. They watched their parents die in the desert. They cross the Jordan River. God stops the waters, and they walk through on dry ground. Their leader, Moses, had died, and now this new leader, Joshua, takes over. And in the eve of their first battle in this against Jericho, we saw this commander of the army show up, this heavenly visitor who looks at Joshua and just says to him, Joshua, this is not your gig. This is not your battle. This is mine. And I'm going to win this for you. You're going to be a participant in what I am doing. We saw through this battle how God went before them, and Israel in this almost in a passive way gets victory, not because of what they have done, but because of what the heavenly commander of the army of the Lord had done. We saw God's mercy pour out, and one of the inhabitants of Jericho, Rahab, a prostitute who believed in this God of Israel, and God, through her, because of her faith, rescued her and saves her from destruction. We saw last week how this Israelite lacked faith, Achan, and he took the things that God had told him not to take, and because of his lack of faith, because he didn't believe God, because he trusted in things rather than God, he was revealed as this one who didn't believe, and he suffered the consequence. Over the next few chapters in Joshua, chapters 9 through 13, we're going to see how God once again goes before his people. And what's going to be revealed to us this morning is that God is painting a picture, that he is using this conquest of Canaan as a picture he's painting for you and I, so we can see how he is and how he moves and how he works through history and his plan. The commander of the army of heaven, we saw in Joshua chapter 5, goes before Israel to conquer the land. And we see that what is impossible for man to do is accomplished by the Lord. And though God is the victor and the conqueror for Israel in Canaan, he turns after his victory, and he will give the fruit of his victory, the conquest, fruit of the conquest, over to his people as an inheritance. In the scriptures, we're going to see how God, the promised land that Israel is about to take over, becomes a metaphor, a living parable of the salvation, inheritance, and rest given to all those who follow Christ Jesus, a spiritual country, a spiritual promise that is given to us. And just as with Israel, we're going to see how Christ accomplished what humanly we could not, as he conquers sin, death, and restores a relationship with between us and God, which was broken when Adam and Eve first rebelled. When he wins the victory, Christ then turns and gives the inheritance to us, incorruptible. He gives us a place with him. And just as Christ, the commander of the army, alone accomplished the victory for Israel, as we'll see, Christ, the commander of God's army, accomplishes the victory for us, not from our own ability. We're going to see themes this morning of grace, unmerited favor, this idea that God pours out favor not because people deserve it, but because he's a gracious God. We're going to see themes of inheritance, how God gives to people when this great inheritance, not from their own efforts and ability. We're going to see salvation, pictures of themes of salvation, of wandering from slavery. We're going to see themes of the already and the not yet, how the promises of God are so sure and so certain that even though they're in the future, we can count them as ours. So as we look at chapter 9 through 13, we're going to do a quick survey. There's no way we can hit every aspect of this, but I want to kind of go through and give a brief survey as we look at this, and then take a step back and look from 30,000 feet and say, what is God doing here, and what can we learn from this? In chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, you see a coalition form. The people of Canaan had seen what God has done in Jericho. They saw what God had done in Ai, and they were afraid. And so they created a coalition, an axis against Israel. This one group of people, the Gibeonites, decide, well, that's not the way to go. We don't want to attack them because we've seen what they can do. And so they decide to trick Israel. And they pretend that they're actually not inhabitants of the land. They have this place where they live, and they decide, you know what, let's dress up in clothes like we're traveling. Let's get food that is old and spoiled, and let's go to Israel and make a treaty with them and pretend that we don't live where we in this land. And so that's exactly what they did. They went to Israel and pretended that they were just travelers, and they were like, we're not from this land. We want to have a treaty with you. And so Israel signs the treaty with them. And a key verse here is in 9 chapter 14, it says, so the men took some of their provisions but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. They make this provision with these people that they were supposed to wipe out. And they did it so because they didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. They did their own thing. And we see this is going to cause issues with them later. In chapter 10, this coalition of the peoples of Canaan come together to attack Israel, and they attack Gibeon because they realize that the Gibeonites have made a treaty with Israel. And so let's go attack Gibeon because we can defeat them. And so the Gibeonites, who Israel had made a treaty with, send out for help, and they say, Israel, come help us because we're being attacked and by this coalition. And so Israel gets up and they march through the night to come attack this huge coalition of forces against them. And in chapter 10, verse 8, we read this. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came up to them suddenly, having marched all up through the night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon. And as they fled before the Lord, while they were going down to the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. And the point I want to make as we hit this is that God is fighting for Israel. He's opening up the heavens, and huge hailstones are falling down on people, and he's wiping out their enemies before them. He's going before them to win the victory. This is not Israel who is doing this on their own account, on their own accord. with their own abilities. It is God who is doing it for them. And he goes further, and look what happens in chapter or verse 12 of chapter 10. Joshua, at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still at Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ahalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nations took vengeance on the enemies. Isn't this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for the whole day. There has not been a day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And so Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So here we see this moment of this battle taking place against this great coalition of Canaanites who have come against Gibeon, and Israel's coming to attack them and defeat them, and God is opening up the heavens. There's hail coming down and killing their enemy, and this battle is going on. The battle is raging, and Joshua gets up and says, okay, God, can the moon stop? Can the sun stop so we can see and we can continue this battle and this fight? And God does it. The one who speaks the earth into existence by his own word and power can stop the sun. And the thing that blows the people of Israel away here is not that God stopped the sun, because when you ask me, well, how did that work and how does that work with the orbits of the moon and the sun? I don't know. I don't know how God did that. I don't know the science behind it, but I believe what it says that he did it. But what blows them away is not that God can stop the sun. What blows them away is that God listened to Joshua. That's what they couldn't get over. That's what was important to them, is that God is heeding the voice of a man and stopping the sun. God is fighting for them. God is going before them. He is winning the victory for them. They can't take credit. They can't sit back and pat themselves on the back and be like, oh, look, what we did. They knew they didn't. When you see the sky open up and hailstones fall down and kill your enemies, you know that it wasn't you. When the sun stops in the sky so you can continue the battle, you know that it is not you. And all you can do is sit back and give praise and honor and glory to this God whose the victory belongs to. In chapter 11, we see that the battle goes on and they win more and more victories. And the key words that you should pick up as you read through this, and this is my hope, is that you take this week and read through these chapters, 9 through 13, and read this over and over again, because this is what you'll see. The Lord God fought for Israel. The Lord God fought for Israel. The Lord God fought for Israel over and over and over again. Where humanity couldn't do it, God accomplishes what they can't do. He wins the victory for them over and over again. This is the main theme of this entire part of Scripture, that God goes before, that God wins where human beings cannot, God does, over and over again. In chapter 11, verse 23, we read, so Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. God wins the war. He fights for Israel. He wins the victory. And then he turns and takes the spoils of war and hands them to his people as inheritance. Not because they won the victory, not because they accomplished it all, but because he has. It's a story of grace. It's a story of mercy. He's taking these people who are not special in and of themselves. They're special because he chose them. They're special because he fought for them. He does the heavy lifting, and then he gives them rest. He does the heavy lifting, and then he gives them the inheritance. He gives them the blessing. And all those who followed the commander of the armies of God, like Rahab in faith, received the promise. And all those who, in the previous generation, who had died in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, those who, like Achan, didn't believe and died because of his lack of faith, they missed out on the promise. They didn't see the victory. They didn't get the inheritance because they lack the faith. Why is this important to us? So what's the big picture, the 30,000-foot theme that we should see and understand here? This is important because these themes that we see in the book of Joshua of God's victory, of his promise, of inheritance and rest, are going to be the themes that the New Testament writers and the authors point back to in order to explain what happens when Christ dies on the cross to win victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And then once he wins that victory because of his death and his sacrificial payment for our sin, he wins the victory. He then turns and gives the inheritance, salvation, victory, promise. He gives those things to all those who believe on him. The inheritance. All those who have trusted in Christ get the benefits of the spoils of Christ's victory when he dies on the cross for us. And so this is why this story of Canaan is so important. This historical conquest of the promised land becomes a living parable for us, a real life metaphor, a framework which we can understand the salvation that God offers his people, of the hope and inheritance that we can have in Christ. Have you ever tried to explain something to someone that is really, a really complicated thing to someone? Imagine this for a second. You take someone who lived 200 years ago, and you bring them here, and it's your job to describe to them the internet. Think about how you would do that. All right, someone who hasn't really seen electricity, who hasn't seen a car or a plane, how would you describe to them the internet? I can see some of you looking right now like, I don't even understand the internet. Like, how would I even describe? Well, you know how I feel then when I go to my mom's house for Christmas, right? My mom is a brilliant woman, and she's so smart, but something about the internet and email escapes her. So every time I visit, we have this conversation. She's like, okay, I've lost my email. My email is lost. And I'm like, Mom, you didn't lose your email. We just have to find out where it is so that we can tell the computer where it had to point to it so that we can read it again. And we have this conversation every time. She's asking me, like, what is a blueberry? I'm like, Mom, you mean a blackberry? She's like, yes, that's what. I'm like, we're having these conversations all the time with her. And I have to take this, and I have to take this complex issue of the internet and her email, which is on a cloud somewhere, and try to explain it to her. And so I have to use things that she understands in order to explain to her things that are complex. So I'm like, Mom, you have a filing cabinet, right? Yes. Okay, you take all your files and you put those in a file, and that's where they exist and that's where they live. And imagine that file is at somebody else's house. That's like how your email works, right? Your email is at someone else's computer somewhere else in the world at some server station in the country or in a different place in the world. And your email goes there, and your computer kind of finds that file and pulls it out. Some of you are like looking at me like, I'm so confused right now. This is why my mom can't understand this, because I'm trying to explain it to her. But this is, we take something, when we're dealing with something complex, something that's new and mysterious, we take something that we understand. And so when the New Testament authors are trying to express and explain the salvation that God brings through Christ, they use the things that the people who are reading this would understand. Themes of the conquest of Canaan, where God works and moves and goes before and wins the victory and brings inheritance. So we have these corresponding themes. The concept of what God was going to do to save his people was a hidden mystery for thousands of years. It was alluded to, it was prophesied about. But even when it was happening, it was difficult for people to grasp. So God used the promised land as a picture of the kind of salvation and inheritance, the rest and rest that he would accomplish through Jesus. And we have seen this before in our series in the People of God. We've talked about this, where historical events paint pictures for us of the salvation that God's going to bring. The Apostle Paul tells us that the promises given to Abraham was the gospel preached in advance. He didn't understand that at the time. He didn't see it at the moment. But we can look back seeing it and see how God was using that to paint a picture for us so that we could understand what it is he's doing and how he's going to accomplish his rescue of humanity. We saw the people of God in bondage in Egypt, which corresponds to humanity in bondage to sin. We saw the people of God in the wilderness because of their unbelief, which corresponds to humanity, which is wandering in the wilderness of unbelief. Today we see the people of God given their inheritance through faith. Through faith in the Lord's going before them in victory in Canaan. And those of us who receive spiritual inheritance through faith in the Lord's victory on the cross, it's corresponding. God's painting a picture for us, a real life historical parable, so that we can understand what he's doing. So how does the conquest of Canaan correspond with salvation, inheritance, and rest that God offers through Christ? Well, the first thing is this. Just like the people of God were given and promised a physical inheritance through the Lord's work, we who have been saved through Christ's work will receive a spiritual inheritance. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. It's on page 679 of this Bible. Colossians chapter 1. I want us to look at this together and see this. So if you don't have a Bible, a copy of the scriptures, you can have this, you can take this home with you. But it's on page 679 of this Bible. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see here how God is using the themes of the conquest of Canaan to express and explain the salvation that we have through Christ. He says this, the Apostle Paul, to the people of Colossae, "May you be strengthened with all power." This is in verse 11. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." You see, the scriptures tell us that we as a people, we as humanity are born into darkness, that we are born like the people of Israel, living a living death of slavery. And just as God freed Israel from their enslavement in a physical way, he wants to deliver all humanity from enslavement in a spiritual sense. And those who he frees in that way, those who trust in him and have faith in him, and faith in what Christ has done, he frees from that spiritual slavery and gives them an inheritance. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 on page 674 of this Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's speaking of Christ. It's speaking of Jesus, the same one who was the commander of the armies of the Lord. It says this in Ephesians 1, verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." When we trust in Christ, when we hear the message of the good news of the gospel, that Christ has come and he has paid the price and the penalty for our sin, paid the cost that we owe God, to reconcile us to God. When we place our trust in him, that we are given a seal, a guarantee of the inheritance that he has for us. And that seal is the Holy Spirit who really takes over our lives. It's a gift that he gives to us. It's God himself who lives in us and moves in us and dwells in us to remind us of truth and convict us of sin. I was talking with a man one time, comes into my office, and God was just working on his heart and working on his life. There were some things that were going on in his life and some sin that were devastating him, devastating his family. And I sat down in my office with him, and in his tears, he just confessed all these things that were going on, and he was so broken and so convicted about what he has done and what has been accomplished in his life through that, what he has reaped from that. And he sat, and I remember just in tears as he cried, he said, I don't even know how I can be a Christian if these things are still in my life, and I don't get how this can be. He was broken. And I looked at him, I said, man, what I'm seeing in your life is this conviction of the Holy Spirit that God has given you, that he is convicting and challenging your heart with, and he's just tweaking your heart in this moment. And I said, this is a sign that you are his, because you have the Spirit of God within you that is convicting you and prompting you to confess this and see victory here. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. I meet people who tell me this story of, like, you know, what they were before they come in contact with who God is, before they understand what Christ has done for them, and the stories of how God changes them because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He's a guarantee of our inheritance. Just like Israel, our inheritance through Christ comes not from our labor, not from our ability or our strategies. It comes from Jesus' victory alone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the next page over, 675. We learn something about ourselves here. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you have a pen or a pencil and you have your Bible out, would you underline that? Dead in trespasses and sins. This doesn't mean that they were physically dead, because if they were physically dead, then they wouldn't be alive to read it, right? This is talking about a spiritual death which we all have as nature of our birth, that we are born dead spiritually. And dead men can do nothing, right? Dead men can do nothing to change their spiritual condition. And this is the reality of us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of our body. In the mind, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the love, the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Remember that word grace, unmerited favor. And raises us up, verse 6, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness towards us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. Israel couldn't boast about their victory. Israel couldn't walk in and say, look what we have done, because they saw God move. They saw God work. They realized that the heavens opened and hail came down and killed their enemies, that God stopped the sun. There wasn't anything they could pat themselves on the back for. The same way as in how God saves us, not by our own abilities, not by our own works, not by what we have to offer. So many of us grew up in systems of religious thought that told us that God loves us according to what we do for him. And what we learn here is that's not how we come to God. We don't come to God with our stuff, with our list of abilities and accomplishments, and say, here you go, let me in. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace, through faith, not our own abilities, not our own strategies, not what we can bring to the table. We're not like Achan, who trusts in material things to provide for him. We're like Rahab, who have nothing to offer. And yet he receives us and he takes us because of the goodness and because of his mercy. This is grace. And so none of us can brag. None of us can pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I've accomplished, because we've accomplished nothing. It's all him. It's him. Jesus alone accomplishes the victory. Israel's promise for the promised land came through faith. In the same way, salvation is a free gift to all who are saved through faith, like Rahab. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. It's on page 672 of these Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. We've talked about the promises given to Abraham of land, people, and blessing. And what the New Testament authors reveal to us is that that promise and blessing belong to all those who have trusted in Christ through faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures say, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We, Gentiles, are saved through faith. Just like Rahab, a Gentile, not a Jew, not of the people of Israel, is saved from destruction through faith. This is the theme that we see. Just as the conquest of Canaan was good as done because God promises it, in the same way that our salvation is as good as done because God promises. It's not dependent upon us. It's the already and not yet. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 702. These Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. Abraham believed in God's promise to him, even though he never saw it. It was a future promise that was going to come. But it was as good as done because God promised it. And God keeps his promises. And for all those of us who have trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation, we have the promise too. It's the already and the not yet. It's as good as done because God promises it. He doesn't give up on his promises. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and revelation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's promise for all of those who have trusted in Christ, that there is a promise for us, that there is a spiritual inheritance for us that is undefiled, that is uncorruptible. Man, we can spend our lives trying to gain and attain and get, and at the end of it, it's all gone. What God promises is an inheritance that does not corrupt, that does not defile. It's kept in heaven, and because God promises it to us, it's as good as done. And it's not based upon me. It's not based upon what I can do. It's totally his grace. And all I can do in that moment is worship him for what he's done. Just like Israel, what is impossible with man is accomplished with God in our salvation. This is the main theme of the conquest. If you get one thing as you walk away here from today, is that God is the one who wins the victory. That God's people in Canaan were outnumbered. They were outwitted by the Gibeonites. They were playing in someone else's home turf. There is no human reality that could explain how they won victory. It wasn't them. There's no way humanly possible they could win. The commander of the army of the Lord of heaven is the only one who could accomplish the victory. He's the only one who could give them an inheritance. This commander of the armies of heaven, the one who spoke the world into existence, was one day born in this world as a human being to fight another battle. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual one. Not a battle against man, but for man. And he lived a perfect life and died upon the cross for our sin. He rose 3 days later, winning the victory. Not just a physical battle, but a spiritual victory over a spiritual enemy. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was taken captive by the temple guards, the Apostle Peter, he takes out his sword and he goes to attack. He cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus reaches down, picks it up, and puts it back on. He looks at Peter and he says, "Don't you think that I could ask the Lord in heaven, he could supply legions of angels to take out these men, to win the victory?" That's not how God does it. He laid down his life for us willingly to win the spiritual victory that we could not win. What was humanly impossible for man was accomplished only by God. And then once he wins the victory on the cross and he raises from the dead and he gets the blessings of his victory, he turns and he offers it to us. The spoils of his victory, just like he did in Canaan. He offers us the inheritance as a free gift. He has done the heavy lifting, and our salvation is won. Our inheritance is sure, incorruptible, undefiled, kept in heaven. So here is the question for us today. Have we trusted him in faith like Rahab? Or are we like Achan, filled with doubt and unbelief and headed for destruction? In a minute, we're going to celebrate communion, which is pieces of unleavened bread, which is pierced and striped and broken. It's representing the pierced and striped and broken body of Christ, which was broken for us. We will dip that in wine or juice, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We are eating and we are drinking to the victory that God has won through Christ. And this is for believers, those who have trusted in him, those who have placed their faith in Christ. And if you are here today and you have never done that, if you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, if you have never trusted this commander of the army of God for your salvation, I beg you to make that decision today. If you are here today and you have not trusted Christ and you want to talk to someone about that, we are going to have some of our tribe leaders in the back, right back here as communion is happening. If you want to stop in and talk with one of them and pray, I don't know. I don't know if I'm a Rahab or an Achan. They would love nothing more than to sit down, open up the scriptures with you, and show you how you can know for certain and for sure that you have trusted in Christ and that your inheritance is waiting for you. If you are here today and you just need someone to pray with you, there's stuff going on in your heart and your life and you just need someone to talk to and pray with, they'll be right back there. As the communion is happening, people are going to be coming forward, walking back. Go back. Just sit down with them. Talk with them. Open up the scriptures with them. Pray with them. They're here for you today. And I'll be back there as well. As we close our service today, my hope is that you would see the beauty of what God has done through Christ. That you would see the glory of God as he paints a picture for us. Excuse me. As he paints a picture for us. A picture of salvation in the story of Canaan. A picture of how he is the one who goes before and accomplishes the victory. Because friends, if it wasn't for him, if he didn't step up, if he didn't come out to win this victory, none of us would be like Rahab. We'd all be like Achan. Sent for destruction, on a path of destruction, with no hope and no help. But this is why we come here and gather here this morning to celebrate, because we are celebrating, we are worshiping this God who shows up in victory, right? This is why our hearts are overwhelmed with thanksgiving and worship, because when we could not, God did. And when we could not earn our victory, Christ did. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story of the people of God and how you went before them to win victory that they could not win, to give them inheritance they did not deserve, to give them grace they did not earn. And God, we are reminded today that it is the same activity that you have done for us. When we were lost in darkness, as we read, when we couldn't earn our way to you. You came and won a victory we could not. You paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. You rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, hell, and the grave, and you offer us the spoils of your victory. To all who receive this free gift, God, we're humbled today, reminded that we didn't do this. It's not our work. It's not our ability. We can't pat ourselves on the back for anything. This is a gift we receive from you, even though we didn't deserve. And so, God, I pray this morning if that there is anyone here who has not placed their trust in you and in faith like Rahab has, that, God, today will be the day that they turn to you in great need and watch you win the victory in their lives that they could not. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'd invite